Good morning. Yeah. Some of you may not recognize my face. It's been a while. My name is Jimmy Hudson, and I am the family ministry coordinator here. I'm over our kids area and our youth. And it's been a while since I've been in this building. We spent 2 weeks in Southeast Asia fishing for men. Spent a week in Arkansas fishing for trout. And I keep trying new jokes. I got to get something better, I guess. But no, seriously, thank you, Toshata. It's so good to be back home. I don't know. You guys probably do know, and I think I may say this just about every time I'm up here, how much of a gift this team up here is. Our worship team, the time they put in. And it's not because of what they do, but it's because their heart for Jesus and the way they worship Him. When we were in Southeast Asia, some of you were here last week. You heard some of the testimonies there. If you haven't heard those, man, I would so encourage you to jump on and grab one of those that have been, that went, and just hear what God did. But there was a time, so a lot of times God would send the worshipers out ahead of the army. And they would go out and they would worship and they would sing and prepare the way. We were several times, two instances I remember for just really stuck out. We were at this park, just a big park. Families were having their picnics and just hanging out, and we felt kind of like, from a sharing the gospel standpoint, it was kind of hard. We weren't really sure what was going on, but we were being faithful and just doing that. But at some point, a group of our worshipers, they went to a gazebo and they just began to praise Jesus and sing worship songs, and it just echoed. It's pretty cool. This fog kind of fell over, and I think what was cool about it is that the water kind of carried the music. And so just all the way through the park, you could hear just this worship going on. And so for us, that was just one of the highlights of the day because, again, we're worshipers. We love to worship Jesus. But what we found out is the very next day, another group went there and the walls just fell down. People were healed and this line of people just standing to be healed and hear the name of Jesus. And so it's so important to have what we have because they prepare the way for us. They sing, they worship, they draw us in. And so I just it's such a gift to have the worshipers that we have on this stage. And I just want to say thank you guys that do that because it helps me come up here and do this because of where our heart is and where your heart is when we do that. So just thank you from the bottom of my heart. I want to kind of continue to talk about Southeast Asia a little bit. It was an amazing trip. Saw God work in so many ways. I got to spend the 9 days on trip in the middle of with my wife. I got to pray with her, walk through some of the darkest areas I've ever been in, and pray that the gospel would be spread and the light of Jesus would go in there. And got to worship with her in a different atmosphere. And I mean, we spent a lot of time in short-term missions on mission. We were leading, and so she would be doing her thing behind the scenes, which was. That would have happened without her being there. And I was here with the teams. So we never really got to come together and do this. And so to be able to do this with my wife, quite honestly, was one of the highlights for me of that trip. But God really challenged me on this trip too. One of the things we did the most was evangelism. And I'm going to not lie. I'm not going to lie to you guys. That is not my cup of tea. It may not seem like it, but I'm an introvert. I really am. I'm an introvert who's extroverted at times and silly and goofy and all those things. But just walking up to talk to somebody literally terrifies me. And so I wasn't real comfortable. I wasn't comfortable. But I even prayed, God, can we do something else? And he kept saying no. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go buy some soccer balls and we're going to do this. We're going to do some sport evangelism. And no, that wasn't what God's plan was. He kept calling us to just go to the people. And so we would go into communities and they would drop us off and say, see you later. And we'd just go. Two by two, we'd go out. Some of us had a translator, some didn't. It was hard. It was real hard. God really challenged me in that. The first day, I say that, and I think it was true, that there was just a hardness around the areas that we were walking, my wife and I, our translator, we just felt like there was this darkness there, and it was really hard. But I can honestly look back at it and say some of that was my heart also. I can just tell you that I wasn't ready. I wasn't, I hadn't surrendered that part to God to follow him. And so much to say that I didn't want to go back to that neighborhood. I kept saying, no, it's too hard. No, we don't need to go back there. And the reality is, the other part of our team, Tyson and Mac and their translator, they had some really cool opportunities open up. I thought, okay, cool, they can go. I'm going to go over here. No, God called us back there. And so we went back, and at that point in time, Courtney and I didn't have a translator, but, you know, God provided a lady that spoke English to us, and just we got to pray, and just it's just so different. But at that point, my heart began to flip. The day before that, we went to this park called Krishna Park. And it's just one, it's just a giant store. There's a room that's probably about, if you put two of our churches together, they're just all stores. So you have to walk through that. It's pretty smart, by the way. So you have to walk through there, and then you get to this little family carnival park. And again, I started, this is people's family time. We're intruding. What are we doing? I'm like, and then this thump in the back of my head going, seriously? That's what you're thinking right now? And so I took a while, and I had this great idea. Hey, guys, let's get some ice cream. We'll sit down here, and we'll have ice cream, and we'll just let people come to us. Yeah, that's what we should do. We should do that. Ice cream was good, but it wasn't what God called us there for. And this whole time I'm sitting there eating my ice cream, and there's four of us again, and every one of us in that group was an introvert. And God is funny in the way that he kept putting us back together every time we went out, so we all had to kind of be pulled out of our shell. And I just kept saying, God, I can't do this. I know you want us to do this, but I can't. So if you want me to do this, you're going to have to do it. God, you're going to have to lead me. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to give me the boldness, and you're going to have to send us a person of peace because I can't do this. And I think it was that point of surrender that changed. Yes, I can't do this, but God, I'm willing to say yes. I'm going to follow. And so I told the group, I said, okay, guys, I know this is none of our cup of tea, and we're all trying, but we're just going to have to go. And so we all prayed. We got up, we walked, and we ran around the corner, and these stairs where a bunch of people were hanging out, and one of our groups was already there sharing with a group. And so we're like, okay, there's a family over there. Let's go sit down. So we went and sat down, and all it really took was to say hello. And the doors just opened. And the cool thing was this family was actually a family of believers. And Scripture talks a lot about sharing the gospel, but also talks a lot about supporting other believers. And so it was pretty cool to sit there with this two families and two couples, and both of the dads were in the army. And one of them was about to go off to a pretty hard area. And John was with us, and he's an army guy. And so he was able to pray for these families in a way that nobody else could. So God led us to this family. We got to pray over them. One of the ladies was barren. She wanted a kid, and she couldn't have one. So she asked us to pray for her for that. And you know, I don't know for sure, but I'm believing that God's going to answer that prayer. And I continue to pray for her. But the turn again was that surrender. Rely on the Holy Spirit and do what he's calling us to do. But that challenged me in such a way that I really felt like that's what God wanted us to talk about today. And so today, guys, we're gonna talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about what that means here. We're going to use some stories from our Southeast Asia trip and some things that are going on, but really what the call is for us here, too. So I hope you receive this today and you hear it, because this is not going to be a lot of new information for a lot of you, but it is a great reminder for me on what I'm supposed to do in the calling of my life. So evangelism, if you look at a definition of it, is the spreading of the Christian gospel by the public preaching or personal witness. So that's kind of our definition we're going to use. We're sharing the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the good news. We're going to talk more about that in a second. But it's through word and deed, through our testimony, through preaching, and letting them hear that good word. And so that's kind of our definition. And our boom for the day, if you're new, the boom is just our overall point that we want you to get. I'm going to give you guys a little glimpse into how we talked in Southeast Asia. This was our code that we used. You know, it really is a dangerous area. So we had to be careful with some of the words we used in certain company. And so this was the code we used. We'll see if you can figure it out. I will translate it for you at the end, but I think you'll figure it out. So barbecues are made up of true followers of Jay that have been called by Jay to live life in such a way that EV is built into everything we do. Not out of obligation, but out of love for him because of the love that he showed us so others may know that love too. Besides love for Jay and his people, this EV lifestyle should be built on a foundation of PR and empowered by the spicy sauce. So we got a kick out of spicy sauce. It started out just sauce, but we had to flip to spicy sauce. So the title of this sermon, guys, is evangelism is not, it's a lifestyle. It's not an event. You know, it's like mission. Our life is mission. It's not what we do. It's not where we go. It's what we do. Our whole life should be wrapped around these things. And as the church, as barbecues, we are called to a lifestyle of evangelism. And we're going to talk today in three different ways. We're going to talk why. Why do we evangelize? What are some of the barriers? And how do we evangelize? We're going to spend the majority of our time probably on why. Because the why of why we evangelize is honestly the most important thing. If we get the why, everything else falls off. The barriers, the how, they don't matter if we understand the why. Because that why will compel us and drive us to share the gospel. And so we're going to talk a lot about that today. And we will get to some practicals also. But just, this is the most important thing. If you get nothing else today, if you remember nothing else when you walk out of here, remember these whys. Because this will compel the rest of your walk as Christians, as followers of Jesus, more than anything else. And so that's why we want to focus kind of on this today. So remember the boom. Remember what we're talking about. And let's jump in. So again, why do we evangelize? Well, first reason is because Jesus is worth it. Again, the most important thing that we can take away from today is really this point right here. He is worth it. He sacrificed everything for us in obedience and out of love for God the Father. So 30-second gospel, maybe it'd take me longer. Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden, perfect life, had a communion with God. They sinned. They separate us from God. God kicked them out of the garden. And we had a life of fallen all after that. Life of sin, life of separation from God. God loved us so much and he sent Jesus to this earth. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up his seat at the throne for a while. He gave up his deity. There's some questions, obviously, it's not exactly, but the point is he came here in the flesh, lived the same life you and I did. He was tempted. He walked the same kind of shoes we walked, but he lived it perfectly. He didn't sin, not once. He lived a perfect life. But Scripture says he was the perfect Lamb of God. He was crucified on a cross. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was bleeding, that blood paid for our sins. He died on that cross, they took him down, they put him in the tomb. Hallelujah, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He came, he left us the Holy Spirit. He sat at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back and take us home. Amen. That is why he is worth it. We spit and kick sand back in the face of God, but he loved us so much. He sent his son. His son loved us so much and loved the Father so much. He was willing to die for you and me so that we may come back and have a right relationship with the Father and glorify him again. That's why he's worth it. That's what our entire Christian life is about. That's why we live. That's why we walk. That's why we're here, is to glorify the name of the Father and to praise Jesus in the process as we go. And so it's key, guys. It's key that we remember that's why we're here. That's number one. He's worth it. So if he's worth it, then he commanded us to do so. He commanded us to go. Again, not a unfamiliar verse for most of you. Excuse me. We're going to jump around Scripture a little bit. So they'll be on the screen. And we'll be in Ephesians a lot, so you can hang out there. But we'll be jumping around some. We're going to start in Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, a familiar verse for most of you, says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there's a couple of things here. Go. It's not optional. He says go. And as most of you probably know, this go means as you go. So yes, we went to Southeast Asia. Yes, we took our kids to St. Louis. But that as you go means here. As you walk, as you live, as you shop, as you hang out with your family, whatever that is, as you go, you should teach them all that I have taught you. You should baptize them. You should, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which means we're not alone in this. It's not in my name I walk out of here. It's not in my name that I go talk to people. It's in the name of Jesus, the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then there's a promise there that I love. He says, and I will be with you till the ends of the earth. I'm not leaving you. Yes, I'm going to heaven, but I am going to be with you always. Scripture, Jesus says when he left, it's better that I leave because I will send you the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit after I leave, and he will give you power. He will speak truth to you. He will clarify a lot of the things that I've been talking to you about. Then you will know. You're not ready right now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to share these things with you. And he does this for several reasons, so we can worship him, so we can glorify God, but also so we can go. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us to go. And so you're not in this alone. You're not in this you're not in this for yourself. You're in this for God. And so so as you go, Acts 1 verse 8, again, very familiar for you guys, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. We talked about that. Upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. So again, it's as you go. It starts at home, starts in your home, and then it goes to your houses next door and then to your street and then to the coffee shops and into the city and into the Kansas and the United States. You guys get the point. And so it's as we go, and then we go everywhere. We share the name of Jesus wherever we go, and it'll expand. And we've seen that over years and years of sharing the gospel. And then Paul, so those are Jesus' words. And then Paul writes these words in Romans. And in the scripture, he's referencing a verse out of Isaiah 52. And Isaiah 52, for me, in Southeast Asia, was important. It's more towards the end of this section, but it talks about that Jesus is our rear guard. So here, Paul is using this verse and shaping it that this should be, we should go. That the gospel needs to be shared as we go out. We tell people about it. But at the end of that, Isaiah 52, it says, and I will be your guard. Again, I'll be with you. You're not alone. I'm here. I will be your rear guard. And so they had just healed a man, Peter, and so they were speaking in authority and all these things through this. But Paul writes this. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that assuring? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done, what your background is, what lifestyle you lived, how good or bad you think you are, what you're struggling with right now. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Yeah, I mean, and the other thing is, when I get ready to share that with other people, it doesn't matter what I think about them, it doesn't matter what they look like, they're all created in the image of God. It's called the Imago Dei. Everybody's created in the image of God, and they all have the same opportunities. And so how freeing is that to know that everybody can be saved, and all they have to do is call on the name of the Lord? How does that takes pressure off of me when I want to share. And it says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who have never heard? And how are they here without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. First time I heard that, was we were leading a trip in Kentucky, and one of the guy's leaders was with us. He was a Messianic Jew, and he was just kind of teaching us some Hebrew and these things, and Aramaic. And the words for there are Baruch Hashem Adonai. I almost got it tattooed on my arm, but it wasn't big enough. And so, but Baruch Hashem, I don't know, how beautiful are the feet. It talks about Jesus, but it also talks about you. And so how are they going to know if they aren't told? How are they going to hear if we don't go? And how beautiful are your feet when you bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How beautiful is that? It's not, again, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. But when you're bringing the name of the Lord, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we want to bring that to everybody. We want our feet to walk to everybody and share that beautiful name and that beautiful story with as many people as we possibly can. Because we want them to know Jesus the same way we do and know them as their Savior. So just again, remember when you walk, you're walking with the beautiful feet that Jesus did, and you're sharing that word. And so he commands us to. So we looked at Jesus, why he's worth it. He commanded us to. And so we're gonna kind of turn the coin, and we're gonna look at people, at God's people now. And so Scripture tells us that people are dead in their sins and are going to hell. It's a reality we all have to face. It's not one everybody wants to admit to, or a lot of people say there's not a hell, that how could a good God send people to hell, all these things. But there's a reality here that is true, and we've got to talk about it because Jesus did. We're going to really kind of back up, and we're going to talk about the first part of this, that all people are dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins. Let's look at that first. So this is where we're going to start in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 for now, but again, if you're in your Bible, you hang on to that because we'll come back to it. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among him, whom will we once live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So we are dead. The reality is, if we don't know Jesus is our Savior, we're dead. So there is a physical death, and we're all promised this physical death. Nobody can escape from it. But there's also a spiritual death that we can escape. The spiritual death talks about several things. First thing it talks about is no hope. So if I have if I'm spiritually dead, I have no hope. I have no hope that there's something better at the end of this life. I have no hope that things are going to be healed. I have no hope that my family is going to be healed. I have no hope that I'm going to get out of this addiction. Whatever it may be, if I am dead, I don't have that hope. And man, I don't want to live this life. I don't know how I did it before without that hope of Jesus. Before Jesus raised me from the dead, I don't know what I did. If I don't have this, if I'm spiritually dead, it keeps me from bringing God glory. And honestly, and this is hard, but as a Christian, it's not hard to see as a Christian, but other people don't see this, my life is about bringing God glory. And if I don't know him, if I don't have that spiritual life in me, I can't bring him glory. I can't trust in him. I can't rely on him. I don't have that in me because I'm spiritually dead. And that's again, not a place I want to be. I want to be alive. So there's spiritual death, and then, again, there's hell. So Jesus spoke about hell. He spoke about sheep and goats, how they'd be separated. He spoke about when he comes back, how the angels are going to come, and they're going to pull the weeds. Those of sons of disobedience, he's going to pull the weeds, and they're going to be thrown into a fire. He talks about the reality of hell and the fire and the pain, the eternal torture and torment that comes from that. He talks about, in Revelation, it talks about the book of life. And it says you're either in it or you're not. The other thing that this spiritual death brings is the wrath of God. The reality is that you're either with God or you're not. You're either a son and daughter of the Most High God and you're in his family or you're not. And again, that's hard to think about. But when we look at the entirety of Scripture and what Jesus did and how he offered a way for us out, then that's amazing. It's amazing. And so we need to be talking about hell. We need people to know as we evangelize there's a reality out there. It's not, you know, we're not beating them over the head with it, but it's truth that we need to be speaking, and it's something we need to remember. When I am afraid to talk to somebody, or if I don't feel like I, you know, no, they don't need to hear that right now. They're busy. Oh, they're having a picnic with their family. Why would I talk to them about Jesus? I mean, those are things that were in my head. And I lost sight of the fact that Jesus is worth it, that if one of them died during that picnic, what's going to happen? And so I lost sight of that in my own eyes. And so, again, most of what this is just reminding us of why we're doing this. So, again, there's death, there's hell, but there's also salvation. And so why do we evangelize? Why do we do what we do? Because there's no other way and no other name by which men can be saved. No other way. And And so if you look at Acts chapter 4, there's a point. So in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they have just gone into this big court, and they've healed a man. And the court, the Pharisees and Sadducees came out, and they were like, "In whose authority are you doing this?" And Peter says, "In the name of Jesus. It's His authority that I've done this." And so in verse 12, and we'll come back a little bit later, but in verse 12, this is how he says it. "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so there's this truth and reality that if we're not talking about Jesus, there's no other way for man to be saved. Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, again, very familiar. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And this is kind of, again, one of those points that a lot of people argue. There's a lot of people that say there's different paths to the same God. If you believe Jesus is who he says he was, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God that died a perfect life, paid for our sins, and raised from the dead, and is coming back again, you believe what he said, then you have to believe this. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God except through him. So we got to remember that. But what we can't do is when I face somebody who wants to talk about this or debate it, I don't. I don't debate it. I'm not prideful about it. I don't need to defend Jesus. I'm pretty sure he can do that himself, right? He's perfect, right? He's God. And so I don't need to do that. But what I do need to do is have compassion for them. I need to pray for them and have compassion. Why? Because Jesus did. Jesus had compassion. In the New Testament, several places, it starts with, he had compassion over them. Jesus was full of compassion. But the thing is that compassion, it wasn't just, "Oh, I feel so sorry for them," or, "Oh, I love them so much, I wish they'd figure it out." That compassion was followed by action. And so we need to have compassion, and we'll talk more about this, but it needs to be followed by action. What Jesus did several things. He healed people, he fed them, and he taught them about himself. And so that compassion led him to action. And again, we'll talk more about that later, but one of the things I do want to focus more now is compassion. Because I don't know about you, I don't always have compassion. I get angry, and I get prideful, and I get hurt. I get tired of having compassion. So how do I get it? If Jesus had compassion, and I'm supposed to have compassion, how do I do that? And I think there's a couple of ways. A couple of guys, Francis Chan and John Piper, look at it two different ways. Francis Chan looks at it like this. His thoughts more on the people that, like, he knows, his family, the people he works with, those he has a direct connection with. He has this love for them. He talks about in his high school days, when he first came to know Jesus, how all he wanted to do was share Jesus. He would lay at night and cry and lament over, God, you can't let Jim go to hell. You've got to save him. We've got to figure some way out. And he would just cry over them. He said, I would skip class sometimes to share the gospel. And he was honest. He said, that's not always why I skip class, but I would literally skip class to share the gospel. And he said, but there was a point in his life where he lost sight of why he was doing what he was doing, of who he was as a Christian, of who Jesus was, and he lost sight of that, and he says there was a point where I couldn't remember the last time I cried over the lost. Yeah, it made me think. I was like, when was the last time I cried over the lost? And I remember many years ago when Restored first came to Dallas, and again, the family and I, we've been leading missions for a long time, and I remember when we first started Kentucky, man, I'd bawl all the time. We'd meet a family. I'd hear their story. I'd be crying. And, you know, we'd pray over them. We'd move on. And God would move. And we'd be crying. And that, I remember over the years, that happened less and less. And I lost sight. I lost sight of who Jesus was, why he was worth it. I lost sight of the reality of hell. And some reality also, I didn't want to hurt anymore. My heart had been broken so many times over the lost. I hardened my heart. And I had to think about how many times God's heart has been broken over me and the things I've done. And he never closes his heart off. And so I had to begin to wonder, why was I still doing that? And Restored was part of that story. I remember they were there. Man, they loved on us so much. And it was family from the get-go. And at some point I asked them, guys, my heart is hard. My heart is hard. I don't want it to be like that anymore. And so you guys were part of that process. It took a couple of years, honestly, for me to be able to get over that and remember that. But Restored was a huge part of that to remind me of the love of Jesus and watch them walking. And they love Jesus so much. And to have that again was so important to me. And so that first love is just, again, it's a compassion for the people around you, the ones you do life with every day. When is the last time you cried over them? Think about that. And then John Piper says it a little differently. He talks about this love really for the nations, for the lost. And he really just says that it's not possible. I'll read the quote. It's kind of long, but I think it's really good. Have you wondered what it feels like to have a love for the lost? This is a term we use as part of our Christian jargon. Many believers search their hearts in condemnation, looking for the arrival of some feeling of benevolence that will propel them into bold evangelism. He says it'll never happen. It's impossible to love the lost. You can't feel deeply for an abstraction or a concept. You would find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph, let alone a nation or a race or something as vague as all lost people. And he says, don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by Him, but separated for Him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It's not out of compassion for humanity, primarily, that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It's first out of our love for God. And I think this is really, really good because my first thoughts have to be about the Father. Am I digging into the Father? Am I learning more about Him and loving Him and letting that fill my heart? And then out of that compassion, that overflow of my heart, okay, now I'm going to go because I know He loves me so much and He loves them so much and He wants them to know the truth. He wants them to know Jesus. And so I may not necessarily have this ooey-gooey feeling for that person, but I know God does. And I'm full of His love, so I'm going to share with them that. And so it starts there. Maybe you don't have a compassion right now. One of the things I love about when we go to World Mandate is we pray continually for the nations. And that prayer and that seeking after God and that worship all comes together and you begin to gain a compassion for the lost. And so it will come. It may not feel it right now, but it will come. But it starts with the love of the Father and then seeking after the lost through Him. And so I pray that those are some things you think about as you think about how do I get compassion? How do I do that? And I think those are two really smart ways. You ask for it and you seek out the Father. And then, so the last kind of reason why do we evangelize? It's because honestly, the church isn't going to grow without it. Tim Keller, you know, he says, especially in the city, he said that the church will not grow without evangelism in the city. Can God work? Does He give visions? Absolutely. We heard and saw people that got visions, and He can definitely, I don't want to put God in a box, but He has given the church to the world to share the gospel. Where is it at? I'll come back. So in reality, we have to. We have to. The kingdom grows through the church. The church going out of the walls and sharing the gospel with others. So that's another, all these things culminates in that, is that it's up to you. It's not me, it's not those that stand on the stage or preach. It's those that are down in the pits, that are down and on the front lines and sharing the gospel with those that God puts in front of them. So we have to. So that's why I hope that kind of just a good reminder for you. I think there are barriers that we run into that either real or perceived that keep us from sharing the gospel. And I think the first one is probably the only real barrier we run into, and that's that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If I don't know Him, how can I share Him with others? One of the cool things that happened on the trip, one of our groups, they got to climb up a mountain and share Jesus with a gentleman, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And they did a DBS with him. And so the DBS, if you don't know, is just a discipleship-based study. You basically take a scripture, you read it, and you say, okay, what does it say about God? What does it say about our relationship with God? And what is something I'm going to do that I feel like this scripture is calling me to do? And who am I going to share it with? And so they did this with this gentleman. And the cool thing was, is he got it. He had just become a Christian. And they're like, what does this mean? Well, it means I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. It's simple. I think we make it so hard. The only barrier is that I don't know him. But once I know him, it's all I'm doing is sharing Jesus with others. And it's really that simple. And I think we make it way harder than it needs to be. Whether you're a Christian for a day, a Christian for 10 years, I just need to go share Jesus with people. And so I think that's the only real barrier. Like, but there are some barriers that still keep us back that we need to squash today. We need to get rid of these today and get these out of our mind. And the first one is, as God, he can't use you. You don't think that God could use you. And that could be a couple reasons. It could be one, do you know me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know how much crap I've done or sin or been disobedient or the drugs or the sexual addiction or pride or money or whatever? God knows. How could God use me in any way, form, or fashion after what I've been through? Guys, that's a lie straight from Satan. Revelation 12, 10 and 11 says this, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Satan, one of the other names they call him is the accuser of the brethren. So he is lying to you. This scripture tells you that Satan has been defeated first by the blood of the Lamb and second because of the power of your testimony. Your testimony is the most powerful thing you've got in your arsenal besides the name of Jesus. When we were in Dallas, with this 14-year-old girl came in and she had just come out of rehab. And one, broke my heart to know that a 14-year-old girl had just come out of rehab. But I think that's the reality that we see our fallen world of really what's going on. But she came out of rehab. She's on fire for Jesus. She came to Dallas on some mission trip. And so we're going on some homeless ministry, and we pull up to these liquor stores, and we get out, and we know we've got water and sandwiches and things. And so and the homeless community knows the ministry, and so they come out, and we were just having conversations. And this young lady got to talk to a guy. And this guy, I mean, he's in his 50s, 60s, been on the street for years, didn't really want to come off. They'd talk to him, they'd share the gospel with him, and he was comfortable in his homeless community. That's where he thought he wanted to be. And so this young girl shared her testimony with him, 14 years old, shared her testimony. On that day, that guy went into rehab because of her testimony. Do I know what happened to him after that? I don't. But God opened up that door for her to share her testimony, and she was able to help at least him take a step towards freedom because of her testimony. And so don't let Satan lie to you about your testimony. Don't let him lie. Another reason is sometimes we think we don't know enough. Again, I shared with you the testimony about the guy from Southeast Asia. The day he became a believer, he read the scriptures and went to and was obedient to that. That's it. Share Jesus with people. Another thing to kind of look at when we think about we're not good enough, I can't use my testimony, I don't know enough. Let's go back to Ephesians in chapter 2 again. And we're going to read the 1 through 10. It's a little long, but I think it's going to be good to kind of open our eyes to know that these are lies and what God actually says about us. So 1 through 3 again. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." It's what you were. Once you know Jesus, you became this. "But God." Two of the best words in the Bible. Anytime I see this, I just love this. So, "but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You were dead, Now you're alive. You've been saved by the grace of God. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So to think that I'm not talented enough or I can't use my testimony, cool thing is it's not about you. God's already prepared us beforehand. He's got the good works ready. You just have to say yes and walk in them. That's all we have to do. And he's going to use you. He's going to use your testimony. He's going to use what he's done in your life and you proclaiming his name. So keep that in mind when you think you can't evangelize. And then I think this is a big one for all of us. This is what got me. The next barrier is fear. How many of you have not shared the gospel because you were afraid? Yeah, I'll put two hands up. Right? In our time in Southeast Asia, Jimmy Seibert kind of said the same thing. He said, I think this is the biggest barrier that we have, especially Westerners, is fear. And that's why we don't share. Sometimes the fear is real, like injury or death. Where we were at in Southeast Asia, there were many places around us that the churches had been bombed. There were some groups that went out that all they could do was really start conversations, because if they were caught evangelizing, they'd be thrown in jail, which they didn't mind. They would have gone to jail for the cause, which was awesome. And those are real, real fears. But what's crazy is those people that are fearing that are exploding with the gospel. The church is blowing up, and God is saving people and restoring them and reconciling them, and they're more bold, and their fear is death. My fear is I'm afraid I'm going to be shunned, or my friend won't like me, or it'll be socially awkward. And for some reason, that fear is shutting me up. We've got to flip that upside down, people. That fear is not real. Jesus is worth it. So how do I overcome fear? Well, first we've got to remember this. Fear doesn't come from the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8 says, for this reason, and Paul's writing to Timothy, I remind you to fan to the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I love this. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And he goes on to say, nor of me as a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God. Ways we overcome fear is we have to pray, ask for boldness. We just have to do it. But we got to remember that fear is not from God. He gave you the spirit of power. He gave you the spirit of self-control and of love, compassion. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord, and don't let that fear keep you from sharing. Here's one other that's not up there, that contentment. Sometimes contentment is a barrier to keep us from sharing the gospel. I'm comfortable. I like my life. I got a roof over my head. I have meals. I have a car. I get to come to church and sit in the chair and sing and worship. And that's just enough. That's really all that Jesus I'm comfortable with. I think I can hang out right there. How many of us have ever been stuck in that? I have, in that comfort and contentment. But I don't want to be any more. I want more of Jesus. I don't want the story of Steve and their group going praying over a lady with Parkinson's and seeing her stand up and walk and talk be them. God did it. He glorified. I want part of that. I don't want to watch my wife get prayed over and healed from her asthma in that time frame and not be part of that. I don't want their stories to be all that I'm content with. I want more. I want more of God. I want to draw into him. I want to love him so much that he will take me and use me and let me be part of his kingdom and pray over people and see people come to know Jesus. I want more. I hope you do too. Don't be content with where you are in your walk with Jesus. Want more. Desire more. Seek after him. Pray for people. Pray for healing. Be bold. Walk out in faith and let God work in and through you and see what he's going to do for his glory. That's what I want more of. Moses got to walk up on the mountain and see God and talk to God. And, you know, he was so shiny that his face was sunburned and he had to hide it. I want that. I want to walk up on the mountain and have time with God and let him overflow and fill me up so much that I can't help but share the gospel with other people. That's what I want. And I hope you want that too. That's just, God, I hope that's what you want. So contentment. Hogwash. Throw it away. Don't be content with where you are. And just a final little quote to talk about this place of being socially awkward. Most of you probably know who Penn and Teller is. They're a magic group. They've been around a long time. Penn of Penn and Teller is a self-proclaimed, very outspoken atheist. I mean, he has no problem telling you he doesn't believe there's a God. There's a really cool story, and it was so touching to him, he actually made a little video of it and put it out on the internet. And he says there was a time this gentleman, he was in their act the night before. He came back and he says, you know, I was here last night and I just felt like I needed to come back and give you this. And it's a little Gideon Bible. And he says, you know, and the guy was, Penn says, the guy was just so genuine. I could tell that he was real. I still don't believe there's a God, but the world needs more people like this. That if more people were like this, then God would be more known, based on what he's saying. And so he just gave him a Bible. He talked to him real, said he loved the story. He said, I just really feel like I needed to give you this. He put his phone numbers in it and said, hey, if you want to contact me, please do. And so Penn is talking about this story, and he says, man, the guy was just real. He was genuine. He could tell that he wasn't fake. You know. And so he says, here's the kind of the quote. He says, first, if you believe and you don't proselytize, I can't say the word, that's why I didn't put it up there, you can't gospel, you don't share the gospel, he said, I have no respect for you. He said, because if you believe that there is a heaven or a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and he says, and if you're an atheist and you don't believe why they're sharing their gospel, why they do what they do, this is why. If it's not really worth telling them because it could be socially awkward, he says, how much do you have to hate that person? How much do you have to hate them to not share with them the good news or the gospel that's going to bring them eternal life and save them? He says, what about this? He said, if there was a truck and it was barreling down at you, there is some point I'm going to tackle you. And this is more important. So when you think about, is it socially awkward or is it going to offend somebody? Think about this. This is an atheist. Truly, I mean, out there, I don't believe there's a God. I still don't. But if you do, why don't you do this? It's the most important thing you could do. And so keep that in your mind again as you think, I can't evangelize. I can't do that. Okay, so why? Barriers. Let's talk a little bit about how. Let's try to put some application on this. I think the first place you have to start is you have to be part of a unified body of believers that loves Jesus, loves each other, and shares to strive the gospel. I think it's one of the things that Gut Restored does so well. We love Jesus. We love each other. Our desire is to share the gospel. So if you're a part of this body, you've already done that. I don't think truly effective evangelism can happen outside of the church. We can share Jesus, we can do that, but God created the church. Jesus created the church. He even says in Scripture, he says in John chapter 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying that they will be one, just as you and the Father are in me and I in you, they also may be in us. And he says this, so that the world may believe you have sent me. So the church is so important, this unified body, unified just like Jesus and God were one. He wants us to be one with them too, so that people will believe that God sent him. And that's so such an integral part of salvation, believing that God sent Jesus. And then in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So again, within the church, within the body of believers, as we love one another, people will know that we're his disciples. So guys, the church, the bride of Christ, and all her glory, she points to Christ. She shows them tangible ways, the love of Jesus, and tells them how they can have that same love. And so I think you've got to be part of a unified body of believers that is on fire to share the gospel. So you've done that. Now you've got to create this culture of evangelism. And we're doing that here. I think we've done great. We've gone on missions. We're trying to share the gospel. Before we left, we started this Four Fields Evangelism training. If you got to go through it, it was great. We're going to try to offer again sometime in the future. But many people went through it. If you want more, ask. We'll be glad to sit and go with it through it. But we've got to create this culture of evangelism within ourselves, within our church. And it starts with an incarnation. So incarnation is just us getting in with the people. If everybody you know is a believer, you're not in incarnation. You're not in with others. You're not being like Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He was incarnate. He came from flesh to flesh, and he got in with people. He was with tax collectors and prostitutes, and yeah, he had these people, the 12 that were with him, but he was in the mix of the people that didn't believe in him, and so we have to do the same thing. We have to get into the world. We've got to get to people that don't know Christ and share him with others. That's what we have to do. We have to be incarnate in with them. And then we have to share the gospel a couple of ways, in deed and in word. You know, there's this quote, and I get it, and it's okay, but it says, share the gospel when we need to use words. I kind of throw that away. We should be doing both at the same time. So indeed, we have to. Jesus healed people. He fed them, so he did these things, and so should we. We should have our eyes open. This is my neighbor. Needs somebody to watch your kids so she can go to work at night. Do they need their yard mowed? Is one of their family members in the hospital? Do we need to bring them food? There are several different ways, and again, I think we're great at this at Restored. Is indeed helping them, serving them. Myself, sometimes I walk around like this. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to watch TV. I want to sit on the couch. I don't want to be called at 8 o'clock at night and go have to help somebody. But if I remember that Jesus is worth it, and the reality of the hell that they may not have, if I don't share the gospel indeed with them, then I'm missing it again. And so I need to keep my eyes and my ears wide open and be ready to serve them in a way that shows them Jesus. So that's indeed. And then there's word. So Jesus, he healed them. He fed them, and then he taught them about himself. And so we should be talking about Jesus also. We should be sharing them with the name of Jesus with others. One of my favorite times in Southeast Asia, we were worshiping in a church, and we started screaming the name of Jesus as loud as we possibly could, hoping that others would hear that. And we continued to do that just the whole time, wherever we were, just trying to proclaim the name of Jesus. But the other thing we did to get to those points is we got to know them. We sat down in front of them, asked them their name, asked them about their family, talked about what they believed, what their passions were, got to know them personally, and try to hear where they were in life. And as they talked, listen for times that I might be able to share what's going on in my own life. How did Jesus help me through a time that I might have gone through that's just like what they went through? And how is that different than here? It's not. I want to get to know people. Guys, everybody look this way. Screens are going down. I'm more handsome anyway. So we get to know people. We get to see them. We get to ask them what their passions are. But we have to speak the name of Jesus. At some point, we have to speak the name of Jesus. If we're not, they're never going to be set free. They're never going to be rescued. They're never going to have that relationship that we have. And so we've got to speak the name of Jesus. And I think for most of us, that's the hardest part. Would you guys agree? Going from the normal realm to find those spiritual conversations. And so, again, it's listening, asking, and asking the Holy Spirit to kind of guide your thoughts as you go, and just waiting for those opportunities that the door opens. Once I kind of surrendered and said, okay, God, if you want me to do this, I'm going to do this, that was the most thing that really changed, is I was listening because I wanted to know about them, but I would hear a word my family is sick, or there's I feel like there's just gap between me and God, or those are just some of the things that I heard. And I was like, okay, there's a way. That's where I can start with Jesus. And so get to know them, share them. Sometimes that's not going to happen in the first meeting. This might be somebody you know you're going to see again. It's a person of peace. And so you get to know them, and then the second meeting you can begin to dig in. There's no pattern for this, guys. We can give you tools, but honestly, there is no set pattern. There's no like 1, 2, 3 that we can give you that's going to bring people to Jesus. It's us being reliant on the Holy Spirit, praying like we'll talk about in a second, and just being bold enough to share the gospel and go. That's the only real formula there is. Those are the kind of the tangibles. And then there's praying. We have to pray. Have to pray. If we don't pray, again, this is where the foundation is really built in. If I pray for the people in my neighborhood, I pray for God to show me somebody he wants me to talk to, I pray the Holy Spirit will guide me to open doors, to give me boldness, to give me courage. That's what I did in Southeast Asia. What is different from there to here? Nothing. I can do that same thing here. Pray for healing. We saw lots of healing. Lots of the groups saw healing. Why can't I do that here? We're doing this in our services. Why can't we do that out there? Well, what if God doesn't heal? Well, that's on him. He's sovereign. I just know I'm called to do it. And we know that he's going to heal them someday, right? Whether he heals them now or he heals them in heaven, healing's coming, and we can share that with them. But why can't I be bold and pray for healing? And one of the last things that we did that we learned from one of our college guys was to pray that they would feel the power of the Holy Spirit. So we talked to them, we'd share the gospel, share what's going on, talk about the Holy Spirit in our life, and just, you know, maybe just didn't feel like the connection was there. And we would ask them, can I pray that you would feel the power of the Holy Spirit? And if they said yes, we would do that. And many times they would feel that a warmth or a change or something going on inside them. And you could use that as a just kind of, again, a board to start to come that conversation. So we did it there. Why can't we do it here? Remember, Jesus is worth it. Okay, so all this is going on in Southeast Asia. You've heard these stories, but the cool thing is it's not only going there. We have a group of ladies here that are going to an apartment complex every Thursday morning. Laura and Jenny and Renee, and I think Susie's gone, I think Kaya's gone. They are doing these same things in an apartment complex just up the road. They're going and they're saying, okay, God, who do you want us to talk to today? Open the door, show us people, and they're sharing the gospel with them. They're getting to have conversations about heaven and hell and pray for them and share what God's done in their life right here in Wichita. They had a guy they met a little bit ago that just really felt like his time on earth was short, that God was telling them this. And so Renee shared the gospel with the guy, and he accepted Christ right then and there. And so, yeah, amen, because that's awesome. That's what we want to see. It's what we want to do. And yeah, they're in this apartment complex, but you can do the same thing in your neighborhoods. Walk your neighborhood. Pick a day. Mondays at 5 o'clock, every Monday we're going to walk and we're going to pray and we're just going to ask, Holy Spirit, guide us where you want us to go. Give us the boldness to speak. Show us a person of peace that we can talk with. And then just go. Build those times that you're just doing these things. As you see the wins in your own life, you're going to be more encouraged to do it again and again. As you hear stories of like Renee and Jason was able to buy lunch for a homeless guy the other day and share the gospel with him. And so if you see these encouragements and keep doing them, we'll see more of that happen more and more. And so I just pray that you guys hear that he's worth it, that those boundaries are crap, that they're just things we put in our head that it's simple. I just need to share Jesus with them and love them. And as the band comes up, I'm going to share one last quick story with you. The story of a guy named Billy. And Billy's he's a homeless guy and shaggy haired and doesn't shower, dresses funny. But somebody introduced him to Jesus and he accepted Jesus as a Savior. And he walks into this Presbyterian church. And this is a true story. He walks into this Presbyterian church. You're all suit and ties and they're all kind of, you know, really staunch. And Billy walks in the back door and they're all going, I can't believe he's walking in the door of Jesus, the house of the Lord, dressed like that, and his hair. I mean, who does he think he is? And you know, Billy's just looking around, and he can't find a seat anywhere. And nobody's moving. And they're all just talking about him. And so Billy comes to the front, and he sits right there in the floor. And they're all going, I cannot believe he sat in the floor of the house of the Lord. What is he doing? And there's this 80-year-old elder in the back, suit and tie, got his cane, and he's come to the front. And they're all going, oh, yeah, he's going to get him. He's going to get Billy. Well, this guy keeps coming, gets to Billy. You know what he does? He sits down. He sits down with Billy and loved him right where he was. So if you feel like you can't do any of the other stuff we talked about, if you just haven't got over that yet, just love them where they are. Love them the way Jesus would love them. And then pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the boldness. Just love them where they are. And then final, boom, translated. Churches are made up of true followers of Jesus that have been called by Jesus to live life in such a way that evangelism is built into everything we do. Not out of obligation, but out of a love for Jesus because the love that he showed us so others may know that love too. Besides our love for Jesus and his people, our evangelistic lifestyle should be built on foundation of prayer and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So God, as we come before you today, we just thank you that you are worth it, that you came to this earth, that you died, that you lived a perfect life, died and rose again, that you paid for our sins so that we may have a life with you. That God, and this abundant life of joy, God, not of things that we have to do, but a joyful life that we get to live with you and share with others. So God, I just pray that our hearts are encouraged today to go share you with others, God, in boldness and just to break off all these things that we think keep us from sharing you, God. Those are just, they're gone. In the name of Jesus, we pray that they're gone. And today, as we sing, as we worship, we just pray that you are glorified and that you are shared outside of these walls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.